Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for consideration today is found recorded in the book of Jonah, reading in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So far the text. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, someone posed to you a question. What does God teach in the Bible? What's its core message that God wants us to know about? What answer might you give? There are, I suppose, various ways you can answer that question. Like in the Bible we learn, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Or God gave us scripture to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Another verse that one might share to answer that question is one from today's gospel reading that records what Jesus told the people as he embarked on his public ministry. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That essentially is what the Bible's all about. God caused it to be written to teach us about the world's Savior, that we might hear and believe the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit bless us now as we consider a story from the scriptures, from the Bible book of Jonah, which presents in a graphic and beautiful way the Bible's core message, and as we are provided a very powerful example of how our God works through his word, true repentance. Now, our text is the closing episode from the familiar story of Jonah. I think you all know the Bible account of how God called him to go and preach his word to the citizens of the wicked city of Nineveh. That was a city up in what today is modern-day Iraq. In love for those people who knew the Lord not and who were steeped in unbelief and whose eternal futures were in serious jeopardy, the God of love instructed Jonah to go preach his word to the Ninevites so that they might be rescued from the destruction they were heading towards. And then you'll recall how Jonah, not wanting to obey the Lord's word, his attitude was, let those nasty, no good Ninevite Gentile heathens get what they have coming to them. Not a good attitude at all, very self-righteous. Jonah himself, none of us deserve God's love and mercy at all because of our sinfulness, but that was his attitude. So he boarded a ship bound for Tarshish in faraway Spain, but God caused that violent storm to rise on the sea, which all but capsized the vessel. And when the terrified shipmates threw Jonah overboard to escape God's wrath, he prepared that great fish to swallow Jonah as he was sinking down into the seaweed. And he kept Jonah alive in the fish's stomach for 3 days and nights, during which time Jonah had opportunity to pray for forgiveness and mercy. And then God caused that great fish to vomit Jonah onto the shore. And through that awful experience, God led him to accept God's will and travel to Nineveh to proclaim God's word. What was the core message? The specifics of the message God told Jonah to share there in Nineveh. Well, it's recorded in our text. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, which was actually a call, an earnest call to repentance. It was an invitation, gracious invitation from God to turn from your sinfulness and plead for my mercy in the hopes that I will turn from my anger and the disaster I'm planning to visit upon you for your sinfulness and your unbelief. And then that amazing thing happened. Our text says the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. The king himself, we're told, arose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the dust, issued a decree for everyone to do the same. And bear in mind, this was a sprawling metropolis, leading city of the day, the capital of Assyria, population estimated to be over 500,000 people. And all its inhabitants were led by the power of God's word to repent and to believe in the Lord for the salvation of their souls. You might wonder, how in the world could the proclamation, the preaching of a common, ordinary, itinerant preacher work such a miracle? But we need to remember that it was the mighty word of God that Jonah shared, concerning which the Lord says in another place, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And recall also the events of Pentecost Sunday, when Peter preached the word to the multitudes at Jerusalem, and how the multitudes were cut to the heart and asked, what shall we do? And Peter then answered, core message, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then the 3,000 souls were saved from hellfire, blessed with life eternal, joy and peace and believing hope and comfort in Christ their Savior. Friends, God continues to work that way today through the same mighty word in hearts and lives. He uses the proclamation, hasn't he done that with each of us? His mighty law message to show us our sinfulness, to lay bare our guilt in front of the holy God, to uncover our beggarly spiritual condition in his sight, how poor we are spiritually, and then through the powerful gospel message, made known the Savior who forgives our sins for his mercy's sake, in whom we have become exceedingly rich, just as he did for the Ninevites living back in the days of Jonah. From our text, we also note that God does more through his powerful word. He works in hearts a true repentance that's demonstrated by our actions. We read concerning the Ninevites. We read here, they turned from their violent and evil ways. In other words, they showed in their lives what the Bible refers to in another place as fruits worthy of repentance. When the Holy Spirit leads people to recognize God's love in forgiving their sin, in commuting the awful death sentence they deserve, and bestowing life on them that never ends, bringing them into a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father that also assures them this side of heaven of his daily care and provision, comfort in trouble, a bright future in heaven, he then also leads them, by the power of that same word, to show their gratitude by an earnest striving to exhibit godly qualities, Christ-like attributes that are worthy of God's repentant children that bring the Lord glory. The Ninevites produced such fruits, we are told. No longer did they worship their foolish, non-existent idol gods, but put them away, worshiping only the Lord. No longer did they treat people with a loveless attitude and behavior, but with kindness and consideration. No longer did they live lives of licentiousness according to the way the world thinks, lives of moral goodness. Before Jonah's preaching of repentance, they were worldly-minded. Now they were heavenly-minded. God's word that they heard and believed profoundly impacted their lives, leading them to live for the Lord's praise in response to his amazing grace. That's really what the Bible word repentance means. It means to undergo a change in heart and mind. As we sing in one of our hymns, that when Jesus comes, oh blessed story, he works a change in heart and life. God's kingdom comes with power and glory to young and old, to man and wife, through sacrament and living word, faith, love, and hope are now conferred. Paul put it in similar fashion in one of his letters. In fact, that's in Corinthians later on in that same book. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, rose again. Now someone might say, yeah, I'm really thankful for all the Lord has worked in my heart through his mighty word, for leading me to faith, for his fatherly goodness in bringing me to repentance. Fact is, as I look at my life, it's far from what it should be. The fruits of my repentance are not as plentiful and as prolific as I would like them to be, as they should be as a child of God. I find myself falling short every day in living a life of holiness for the Lord. Does that mean maybe I'm not really a true believer, a true child of God? There was once a Christian woman who approached her pastor one day, kind of with that concern on her heart, very heavy burden, walked into his office. Longtime church member, faithful in her attendance, regular guest at the Lord's Supper, diligent in her devotional life, and yet she confessed, unable to rid herself of a sense of failure to live a life of sanctification as she wanted to do, yet unable to emulate those Christ-like qualities that the Bible encourages Christians to emulate. And why, she asked the pastor, why do my atheist friends at work who don't go to church, don't take religion seriously, are not troubled at all by a sense of their guilt before God? Pastor thought for a little while, and then he answered as follows. He said, you know, if you laid a 100-pound weight on the arm of a mannequin at the store, would it feel anything? Well, no. Why not? Because it's not alive, right? And then the pastor said, well, that's why unbelievers don't feel the weight of their sins before God. They first must be made spiritually alive through God's word. And that, friends, is why it happened with you. You feel as you do sometimes, maybe oftentimes, when you look into the mirror of God's holy commandments and you see all your imperfections there in the light of God's word, his holy law. That's because he's made you spiritually alive, which is a good thing, something really to thank the Lord for. It's good to have a sensitive conscience. All has been true with children of God. David confessed Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, he confessed. Paul lamented, I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Let it not surprise you then that you have a sensitive conscience. It's actually something to thank the Lord for. It's proof that God's Spirit has regenerated you. And the key is that we then flee always, daily, to Jesus' cross to cover our imperfections, our sins, and to pray for his strength that enables us to grow in Christ-like holiness, in the ability to produce fruits that are worthy of repentance. And finally, let's consider a thought here that this repentance worked in hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through God's mighty word, very well pleasing to God. That's shown us in the last verse of our text where it says that when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented of the disaster he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it, as he forgave them. Unlike Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened to that city, which the Lord rained down fire and brimstone as a judgment upon their impenitence and continued persistent unbelief. After the 40 days were over, in the case of Nineveh, it continued to stand. The Lord, seeing what his word had accomplished in the Ninevites' hearts, put away their sin, pardoned them for the sake of the Savior to come. And when the Lord then sends his Son back to the world on the last day, the Lord will do another wonderful thing, and that is invite those Ninevites into the joys of eternal life. That, friends, is the joy that every child of God should be encouraged to have and that we do have as Christians. God wants you to let this happy knowledge permeate your heart. To think about how it delights the Lord that when he sees us pray with David in that same psalm I referenced earlier, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And with Paul later on in that same chapter from Corinthians where he lamented, wretched man that I am, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes, he wants us to find great joy in that. And also in the knowledge, as with the Ninevites, that there's a dream world awaiting us in which we'll live with him. Dream world, not in the sense of make-believe and not real world, but it's so wonderful that it's like we'll be dreaming for its wonder, with all the saints who from their labors rest. And the destruction that's going to rain down on the godless world on that day will not hurt us. Not a hair of your head will be lost. For the Lord Jesus will resurrect you with perfect, glorified bodies to spend eternity with him, the God of your salvation. So keep that thought before your mind's eye through your earthly sojourn and all the activities and tasks of life in which we experience things that are troublesome and difficult. Draw sweet consolation and strength also for sanctified Christian living from the unshakable gospel truth. Again, it's the core message. You might also answer that question at the beginning of the sermon by saying, this is what the Bible's core message is. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And in these before my God I'll stand when I shall reach the heavenly land. In the meantime, pray through the remaining days of your heavenward trek. Show us, Lord, the path of blessing when we trespass on our way. Cast, O Lord, our sins behind you and be with us day by day. Should we stray, O Lord, recall. Work repentance when we fall. For Jesus' sake, amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit.